If you have your Bibles, let's open them just a little bit. I know I was a little bit long this morning. Brother Abbott, can you believe 2 hours? No, I didn't preach 2 hours. I was just wondering if you could believe 2 hours. So here we are. Let's look down in the book of Joshua just for a few moments. The book of Joshua. And we just got to get right into the message. Time is limited. I saw you eating the desserts. By the way, my dessert I entered didn't even place. I tried my best to get that Lucky's label off of that 7-Up cake and off of that fudge cake, and somehow the judges just wouldn't enter it. I don't know. I tried. And so, Miss Cardi, where are you? Yeah, there she is. You remember when your husband Greg entered a pie he bought at Lucky's? I remember that. Do you remember that or just me? He entered it in the pie baking contest and won. And I just thought that was so cool. That was great. No one said it had to be homemade. Just enter one, right? And so we're in the book of Joshua just for a few moments. We've been working our way through this wonderful book. And, of course, Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And you'll find you never go into the battles of life where your Joshua is not there helping you. And so Israel is now leaving the wilderness. Moses, their great leader, has passed. God is never unprepared. You say, so-and-so went to heaven. Now what are we going to do? God's got a guy on the bench. He's been preparing all along, about to step in and take that spot. God's never underprepared. And so Joshua is now getting ready to lead 1 million people across a little body of water called the Jordan River. A lot of symbolism. Some people think the word Jordan means death. It means dying to self, leaving everything behind, total surrender. And so they're going into Israel, or the land of Canaan. We'd call it the Promised Land. So notice what happens as they cross over. Just these highlights quickly. Joshua 4 and verse number 3. And he commanded ye them, and command ye them, saying, 4:3, Joshua, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And so they're to take these 12 big stones out of the Jordan River, put it on the bank of the river, and then notice what Joshua did. The leader always has to go the extra mile. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. So the people took 12 big stones out of the Jordan, put it on the bank, and Joshua took 12 different stones off the bank and put them in the Jordan River. You say, wow, that's kind of cool. When the river came back over, no one would see the stones. But Joshua knew they were there, and God knew they were there. Sometimes great decisions you make, it's only between you and the Lord. No one knows about them but you. Kind of interesting, huh? So Joshua didn't just put the 12 on the bank, but he went the extra mile. Then look in verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? What's this pile of stones over here on the bank? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. So he is setting up some reminders. Even the greatest miracle, being saved, it's easy to get kind of forgetful about if you don't set up some reminders. That's why we have baptism. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we worship the Lord on Sunday. It's a reminder of the resurrection and so forth. So here's these reminders. They cross over. They set up these reminders. Then look down in 5:2. 5:2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Circumcision was a covenant between Abraham, God and Abraham, and that would be the mark that the Jewish men as the leaders, that little operation, that they were set apart as God's people. And again, something no one else would see but them. He says the second time, then verse 5, now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them had them they had not circumcised. So all the people that were in Egypt that went into captivity, they would have been circumcised, all those men. Now, when they went into the wilderness, they didn't do those things. So there was a whole generation entering into the promised land, not circumcised. Then look down in verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. So they set up the stones. They started the circumcising of the males again. And then they started the Passover again. You say, how come? Because it was a new generation. Everything was different. It was a new generation. There's a famous book out. Many of you have read it. It's by a fellow by the name of Brokaw. And it's called The Greatest Generation. Very well-known, very circulated book. It's talking about the generation in America that was during the World War II days. And they've often said that it was something special about that generation that went through the Depression, that made it through that, that's different than our generation. I'm going to speak on this subject for just a little while tonight. The dangers facing the second generation. The dangers facing the second generation. And I'm hoping this will stay up here. Okay, maybe it will. You say, well, what's the first generation, Pastor? Well, in our lives, it would be if you were the first one saved in your family, if your parents were not saved, if they didn't go to church and you got saved, then it all starts with you. You're the first generation. If your parents and grandparents were all saved and they all went to church and that's all you ever knew, you would be a second generation Christian. There's never any second class Christians, but there's something that comes with each, and there's a responsibility that comes with each. First generation raised as slaves. Second generation were born free. First generation lived in Egypt. Second generation lived in the wilderness. First generation passed over the Red Sea and the Jordan River. The second generation heard about passing over the Red Sea and heard about crossing the Jordan River. The first generation still had the beatings from being slaves and the marks. The second generation had no beatings. The first generation saw the miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt. The second generation just heard about the miracles and the plagues in Egypt. You see this? See it a little bit? When I first came here, our church pianist, and I just love our musicians. I love the violinist. I love the guitarist. I love the organist. Love the pianist. And I just love that. But when I first came here, it wasn't like that. We had a guy that got saved out of a nightclub. And as a hobby, he owned 100 snakes. Excuse me. I'm exaggerating. 99. He had cobras, black mambas. He had pythons. They called him the snake man. He had a ponytail down to his waist. That was the church pianist. And sometimes during the middle of the hymns, he would go back to his nightclub days. And you couldn't recognize Amazing Grace. It would be da 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 da. And I'd look over, Tom, he'd say, I'm sorry, Pastor, my fingers didn't get saved. I remember in those early days, I'd say something good in a sermon. I'd say, and the Bible says, and we'd have two guys over here, new Christians. They would just stand up and high five, yeah! And then sit down, that high five. They didn't know amen. They didn't know glory to God. They didn't know all that stuff. Just a high five. I've often told people the greatest number or greatest selling book that we've had in our bookstore through the years, it's not the books I've penned. It's those $5 gift Bibles. I don't know how many times through the years an adult has come out of the little bookstore smiling, Pastor, I got my first Bible. They're 35 years old. Pastor, I got my first Bible. I finally got one, and it's mine. I've got a Bible to read on my very own. It's a $5 Bible. Many first-generation Christians would have had one when they were 2 years old or 3 years old. But now, what? California, many first-generation Christians, it's all different. And there's an excitement that comes with being a first-generation Christian. You sing Amazing Grace and you're all lit up. This is a good song. When did this come out? Well, about 300 years ago. And we're excited about how great thou art. We're excited when, all the clapping when people get baptized. That started the first Sunday we were here. We brought in all the little kids that had been baptized, and I don't know how long. They stored the Christmas tree, I believe, in the baptistry at that time. We finally had someone baptized, and all the children started clapping. And the adults looked around and said, well, I guess we're supposed to clap. So ever since then, now it's the paparazzi up here. I mean, it's the pictures. It's the cheering. How come? First generation Christians. Many other churches, they're yawning during the baptizing. Why? They've seen it so many times. It's nothing special. It's nothing new. And so there's special things that come with being a first generation Christian. There's a lot of excitement. Easy to get bored as a second Christian. First generation, however, can have a lot of baggage because you're saved out of the world. Second generation Christians are saved from the world. There's a difference. There's adults here. You are in the world, in love with the world. You are drowning in the world, just covered with sin. You got saved out of that. But a lot of second generation Christians have never done all those things, so they got saved from sin. And thank God we're still saved just as much. The blood of Christ saved the worst sinner and the one who just said goo goo gaga and cussed in their baby bed. Anyway, let's keep going here. First generation fought not to change. We don't want to change anything. We want to keep it just how it is. And we're for change. We know that Jesus changes us. We know it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. We understand that. But the second generation sees nothing wrong with change. The Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Jeremiah says, hath the nation changed their gods? And America has changed our gods. Now it's Buddha, it's Muhammad, it's Allah, it's Jesus. Just pick which one. It's a higher power. We've redefined the home. We've redefined marriage. Human beings, animals have more rights than babies. The dress codes in the public schools have gone out the window. We've legalized pot. Pornography is now an art. Schools are war zones. Many churches, if they have church at night, they're now a nightclub or they're closed on Sunday night. First generation in our schools, it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. Second generation in our schools, the subject is why you're a racist. First generation, the Bible was read in the schools. Second generation, the Bible is not allowed in the schools. First generation, it was home ec. Second generation, it was how to have an abortion as a 13-year-old. First generation, two television channels. Second generation, 250 million porn sites. First generation, we were reading the text. Second generation knows how to text. First generation, we had teachers and educators. Second generation, we have metal detectors and armed guards. First generation, don't chew gum in school. Second generation, we have shootings in our school. First generation, we were learning to read. Second generation, we didn't even learn how to read. Spiritually speaking, in our churches, the first generation was hot. The second generation was lukewarm. The first generation knew what they believed. The second generation just knew what their parents believed. First generation, it was in their mind. Second generation, it was just in their motions. First generation placed the landmarks. Second generation removed the landmarks. First generation stood for Jesus Christ in their public school. Second generation has a hard time standing for Christ in their Christian school. First generation read the Bible from cover to cover. Second generation just held the Bible by the cover. First generation knew the book of Romans. Second generation just knew the Romans Road. First generation had their face in this book. Second generation just has Facebook. First generation has the text. Second generation knows how to text. The first generation had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service. Second generation now has a Saturday night service and no Sunday night service. What's going on? There's a danger in the second generation. A danger. The first generation separated from the world. Second generation just had rules. The first generation knew why. The second generation just knew what. The first generation, they were soul winners. Second generation is just fellowshippers. First generation, it was a preaching service. Second generation, it's a contemporary service. And cut it down, contemporary. First generation had a choir. Second generation just has a praise band. First generation, they taught their little girls piano lessons. Second generation, their little girls are going to dance lessons. First generation, they went soul winning door to door. Second generation, they just put a sign in their yard. First generation prayed without ceasing. Second generation just prays over the meals. First generation proudly put the word Baptist on the sign. Second generation removes Baptist from the sign. It's just a different day. Joshua faced it. We have to face it. There's a danger in the second generation. Some slides here. I think we have some pictures. Is that right? Okay, just something quickly. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just stepped on a rattlesnake. It's okay. First generation, that was what we listened to. Not gospel, but look, they almost look like a tour group from an independent Baptist college. They're in ties. They've got haircuts. They look sharp. Their shoes are a shine. Next generation, first generation, next. You remember? Second generation. First generation, second generation, first generation, second generation, first generation, second generation, first generation, second generation, first generation. Second generation, see, it's all changed, folks. It's changed gradually. It's changed. It's changed the background, the reason. And that's why it's so important. We know what we believe. We're about to pass the baton over to the next generation. Some of us gray hairs are easing out, and we'll be gone in 20 or 30 years unless the Lord tarries. And some of you young people and young adults, you're taking the baton. It'll be your nation, your family, your church, and you've got to have what the first generation had, or we're going to lose it all. First generation, second generation. First generation, second generation, first generation, second generation. That's a pastor, by the way. First generation, second generation, that's church. First generation, it's an altar call. Second generation, that's an altar call. First generation, second generation. Thank you so much. Why do we change? Why are we just about the only church open tonight in Napa? It wasn't like that 36 years ago. Five Baptist churches in this town when I moved here, Brother Abbott. We're the only ones now. No one wants that word Baptist on their sign anymore. What has changed? Why is our nation, our families, our churches changed? Number one, I said it this morning. We get too old and too tired to fight. Pastors get tired. Well, so-and-so's in the choir. And look what they're doing. Well, I guess I got to chase them down. This Sunday school teacher didn't show up 3 weeks in a row. Well, I got to chase. And after a while, you just say, hey, I don't care what you do, just show up. It's a battle. It's a battle to keep your family right. It's a battle to keep a church heading in the right direction. It's a battle if we're going to keep America heading in the right direction. After a while, we just get too old to fight, and we just give up. They don't want a Sunday night service. We're not going to do it. A pastor came here, and he wanted to meet me and greet me. He was kind of new. I was kind of new. He shook my hand. He said, y'all do that soul winning stuff? I said, we pass out tracts. We go door to door. Yes, we do, and I do. He said, we tried it once. He said, I announced it, told everyone to come out. He said, no one showed up. He said, I figure if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I said, what a leader. That's why you're there, sir, to motivate them. Amen. We get too old and too tired to fight. Number two, inwardly, we want the world's acceptance. The Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What he's saying here is this: if we're not careful, we want the world to like everything we do with our family and our church, and we want the Lord to like everything we do with our family and church. You're not going to have it both ways. If you live for the Lord and do what you're supposed to, there's going to be someone think you're weird. And you ought not dress weird or act weird, but I'm going to say, someone is going to think, you don't cuss, you don't drink. I may be the only pastor in town that has a church that doesn't serve alcohol now for communion. I was soul winning recently, and a guy wanted to give me a bottle of wine. I said, I'm sorry, I don't drink. He says, you don't drink? This is Napa. I said, well, I didn't drink before I was in Napa. We're going to look weird. And our stand ought not. Our stand may offend people. Our disposition ought to be not. We ought to be the nicest people in town. But they're going to whisper and say, but they're a little weird. They go to church on Sunday night. Isn't once. And some of your relatives tell you the same thing. Isn't once enough? Don't you get enough in the morning? Okay, let's hurry. Some of you passing out. You ate too much of that award-winning pie or whatever it was. You know, used to, Brother Abbott, in the early days when I'd leave church, I'd stand at the back door hoping someone would tell me how good I did. Now when I get home, I get along with the Lord. And I just want to hear him say if I did any good or not. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what he knows. Sometimes we want to impress the wrong crowd. Number three, we get deluded by the wrong people. Why do these generations change? We start reading books from people who are not heading the same direction we are. Pretty soon we come up with some new doctrine, some strange doctrine, something we've never believed before. I like what Mike Johnson says. If it's new, it's not true. How is it 500 years of Baptists have never heard this doctrine until you discovered it? Hang on now. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you watch on the internet. And careful who you listen to and tapes and CDs and television. Be careful. You can be deluded by the wrong crowd. Number next, we cool off. What's the danger of the second generation? We cool off. Bus routes are started by first generation. Bus routes are killed by the second generation. Churches are started by some red hot first generation guy, and they're killed by second generation guys. We cool off. Someone said, if you take a glass of boiling water, put it in a room, soon it becomes room temperature. Guess what? If you're cooling down, get in another room. Quickly, our kids leave home. Why do we change? Our kids leave home. Well, we got to come Sunday night. The kids are expecting us to. Well, we got to go back Wednesday night. You know, what are the kids going to think? Then our kids go off to college, and the kids aren't home anymore. We can listen online. You know, gas is $5.59 a gallon. Yeah, you never said that while the kids were still at home. The kids left home, so you don't have to go to church anymore. Come on, preacher. First generation, second generation, quickly. We don't see the preacher for a while. Brother Moses, where are you going? I'm going up on the mountain, going to get the Ten Commandments. See you in about 80 days. Yes, sir, we'll behave. 40 days later, they're dancing around the golden calf naked because they haven't seen the preacher in a long time. That's why it's so important, this in-person church. This COVID about killed our whole nation. It about killed our whole nation. We lost all kind of people to the pajama couch ministry. We'll be back, Pastor. You know, I've got these health problems. And I know some people had to stay away and the COVID and this and that and people they're around. But some people were healthy before and they're healthy now and they're still on the couch and now they're not listening to any preaching. They're done. They hadn't seen the preacher in a long time. Not only that, sometimes we think some changes are minor. Well, what's it matter if we cancel Sunday night? What's it matter? I mean, it's starting to get dark and cold. Why do we have a Wednesday night service? Why do we need a choir? Why don't we just have the same person sing all the time? And pretty soon we make a change and we become casual. Well, I don't think the staff needs to wear ties anymore. They're always dressed up. They shouldn't have to dress up. Casual is short for casualty. You know who gets into accidents in these refineries and around construction? Those who've been doing it a long time. They stop wearing their safety belt. They stop wearing their hard hat. And pretty soon, they're the casualty. What else? Quickly. Sometimes it's the mate. Do we really have to go? I really didn't like what was said. What? And it just takes one. Be careful, wives. Be careful, husbands, what you say at home. Because you're building a case. You're building a case. I still think of that Marine surrendered to preach in our church. Red hot, on fire for God. And his wife says, "You're not dragging me to Bible college. I will leave you and I will take the kids." Next day, all of his Bibles and all of his Christian books were piled up next to the door of my house with a little note. "She won't let me." I tell young couples that are engaged, I always say this in the office. I'll say, "In 1 year, sir, you will be a man in spite of her, or you'll be less than a man because of her." Ladies, thank God you got a man that wants to be in church on Sunday night. Build him up. What a guy. Okay, so Pastor, what can the second generation do? All right, well, let's just find out real quick. I think we're making it pretty clear. You're a first generation Christian. Let's just vote. Here we go. You're a first generation. Just slip your hand up. First generation, you are kind of it for your family. Okay, second generation. So that means either your parents were in church or reached or something like that. Okay. And some would be third generation, fourth, fifth, and that's great. It's not negative if you're either one. But I'm just saying there's some things you have to watch out for whichever one you are. So what's the point here? What can a second generation Christian do? So what can I do, Pastor? What can I do so I don't cool off? What can I do so I don't change? Number one, find out what you believe and why.
The Western belt's falling off. I'm sorry.
Find out what you believe and why. Well, what's wrong with this? Find out. What about liquor? Find out. What about marijuana? Is it really wrong? Is it really wrong if it... Find out. What's the Bible say about hair? What's it say about living together before we're married? What's it say about immorality? What's it say about homosexuality? What's it say about worldly music? What's it say about clothing? What's it say about this? This book has the answers. And as a second generation Christian, it's not enough to say, "My mama said, my pastor said, well, I always heard, they always told me." No, you want to have a chapter and a verse. You want to be able to say, "Here it is right here. Here's why I believe this. Here's the verse. Here it is right here." Find out what you believe and why. Read this book through. Some of you second generation Christians, you've been in church 10 years. You've never read every page in the Bible yet. Let me challenge you. Get your Bible. If you're not good at reading, get it on an app. Follow it along while it reads to you. Your faith comes by hearing the word of God. You don't have to know how to pronounce all those hard words, those hard places, those hard names. Just go through it. Go through it and it'll do something to you. Find out what you believe and why. Number two. See the depth of your forgiveness. Scripture says, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, put my feet on a solid rock, pulled me out of the miry clay. Someone told me, they said, Pastor, God didn't have to reach down very far to save me. Do what? Do what? He didn't really have to, so he just had to shed a little bit of his blood for you? Hey, he reached way down for each of us. When I think of how he came, who am I that a king should bleed and die for? In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched mine eyes and made me see, broke the chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love. We have to see the depth of our forgiveness. You wonder why sometimes you read about these guys like a Carl Hatch, saved out of an alcoholic lifestyle. He was a drunkard, going to kill his wife. Slept in the back of a car in Detroit, Michigan. She said, Carl, is this all there is? And in the snow, blowing in on them, he said, this is all there is. And God saved him and transformed his life. He became a great soul winner. You wonder why he loved the Lord so much? Because he really believed God had forgiven him much. You find a Dennis Coral, and I hadn't seen him in years. He was a bar bouncer. That's what he did. Picked people up, beat them up, threw them out in the street. That's what he did. And he got saved. He became an evangelist for like 40 years. Started a magazine, Revival Fires. Why? Because Denny Coral knew how far down God reached to save him. We can't forget that. Let me see. Jesus said something about this woman. Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know who loves the Lord the most? The one who feels like they've been forgiven the most. See the depth of your forgiveness. Number three, we must hasten. Don't lose the awe of serving the Lord. I'll be doing a wedding in December sometime if the groom doesn't back out. If he does, we'll find someone else. And I mean, it's already on the calendar. You know, we have to do it. But anyway, I guarantee you, you won't see the bride appear in the back with her dad. And as they're walking down the aisle, you won't see her stop and say, hold it. I've never seen it. Never seen a bride yawn. It's intense. It's exciting. It's her day. I've never seen a pro football player say, all right, we're in the Super Bowl. 1 minute left. Team down. Wait a minute. We can't lose the awe. Gypsy Smith was asked, they said, Gypsy, you're 87 years of age. Why is Christianity so exciting to you? He said this, I never lost the wonder. Keith Gomez was a commercial crawfisherman. His dad was a Golden Gloves boxer. Keith learned to fight when he was a teenager. He was fighting in bars when he was 15. He was fighting men 35 and 40 years of age. He was a brawler. He was at a red light one time with his fiancée, Carla. Someone said something dirty to him next to the next car. They rolled the window down and said something about her. He jumped out of the car, started beating on their car, totaled the car out with his fist. Totaled the car. Just a raving maniac. Six men got out of the car. They looked at him, looked at the car, and they left. Keith Gomez, saved out of the swamps of Louisiana, pastored 40 years in the Chicagoland area in a affluent church. Professional hunter, you name it, it's on the wall. You cross him, you're on his wall. I was on the phone with him a while back. He said, I just led this businessman to Christ. He said, there's no thrill like opening a New Testament and seeing a man accept Christ as Savior. He said, it's the same thrill I had when I was a young convert just getting saved. He never lost the wonder. Have you? Hey, it's church time. Can't wait to get. Man, I wonder what they're preaching on tonight. Who's going to sing tonight? Oh, give me a front seat. Hey, I like these Abbott kids sitting in the front. Now, the rest of you, we're praying for you back here. But some of the Abbotts, hey, look, they're only one step from the altar. They never lost the awe. That's what the second generation can do. So, Pastor, I'm first generation. What can I do? Just one little word. Finish. Finish. Tell your stories to the second generation. When they get around you, let me tell you about an answer to prayer. Let me tell you about a soul I led to Christ. Let me tell you what God did for me. Share the stories. That's what Joshua did. He set up these stones. He said, hey, you asked me about those stones. I'm going to tell you all about it. By the way, there's some stones in the middle of the river too. And I'll tell you all about those. Finish. We're counting on the gray hairs to finish. Finish strong. Finish with the same book in your hand. Don't fizzle out. Burn out. Don't rust out. Finish out. We believe the Lord's coming in our lifetime. I believe he's coming. We're waiting for the trumpet. You just want to be dying with a tract in your hand or a Bible or helping someone or meeting someone's need or standing up singing a song or maybe at a choir practice. You want to finish strong. And let me encourage you. We all get discouraged about the time you start to throw in the towel and I'm done. Won't you help your friends pick up the towel and put it back in their hand and say, not yet, man. We don't quit. We don't quit. So there it is. First generation, second generation. What do you need to work on? Some of you brand new. I mean, you just started coming here, just got baptized. This is a little heavy for you. If you can swallow this, you're doing great. We're proud of you. Someone said, eat preaching like you eat fish. If you hit a bone, take the bone out, keep eating. Don't throw the fish away. You'll make it. You're fine.